And that's why at this point in the fall, I wanted to pause and refresh us in those three key values that we share, what we call the simple three: to love God, love one another, and to love the world. And we have already looked at loving God and loving one another. Loving God because Jesus said the number one thing, the number one priority of believers is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, to love God. That's your priority. Everything else comes from that. And then Jesus told his disciples, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. So, two commands that are priorities for God that he imparts to believers in Christ, that we love God and that we love one another. Loving God is worshiping God with our lives, with our actions, our attitudes. It's corporate worship. It's personal worship. Loving one another is ministry, service. It's Bible study, discipling each other and growing in our faith as we serve each other together and fulfilling that command to be in relationship with each other in the body of Christ. So this morning we wrap up this short renewal series, refreshing series on the simple three, by looking at the third value we share as a church, and that's to love the world. To love God, love one another, and to love the world. Now, if you are savvy in the scriptures, it might pop into your mind right away, doesn't the Bible say somewhere not to love the world? That's true. That's true. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 specifically says, do not love the world or the things of the world. But notice that when the Apostle John wrote those words, his focus was on the things of the world. That is the mindset of the world, the attitudes of those, and by the world we mean unbelievers, those who are not followers of Christ, not in the body of Christ. He said, don't adopt their mindset, don't adopt their attitude, don't try to love the things of the world, the material possessions and the attitudes and the worldview of the world when you're a believer in Christ. Because the Bible teaches over and over that our mindset, our attitude should reflect our love for God. And there it is again. If we're loving God, what's he doing? He's transforming us, renewing our minds, teaching us to be more like Christ, and we adopt the love for the things of God. So what do we mean when we say to love the world? Well, what we mean is the same thing that God means when he teaches us, commands us, and models for us that he loves the world. John 3:16, maybe one of the best known verses in all of the Bible. People that have never even read the Bible have heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. So what does God mean when we learn that God loves the world? God means by that he so loves lost people. He so loves people that are apart from Christ that he took action to give to the world his one and only Son, that those who would return that action and believe in Christ would not perish and would not spend eternity apart from God in Christ, but instead would spend eternity with Christ. That's how God loves the world. In short, God loves the world with the gospel. God loves the world with his Son. Now that one word is something I want to be sure we clearly understand this morning, as the Bible teaches that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what we're going to see is that we love the world when we share the gospel. We love the world when we share the gospel. The gospel, the word that means good news, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that God sent his one and only Son into the world, that he died on the cross for our sins, and God raised him from the grave. He's alive today, and God did all of this so that if you and I trusted Christ, we could be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. That's good news. The reason it's such good news is that most people think, that the way to please God and have a home in heaven is to work really hard to be good. Problem? Nobody is that good. Nobody. The Bible says that every human being has sinned and fallen short of God's standard, God's glory. There is no human being good enough to earn their way to heaven. That's the bad news. The good news is God knows that, so He sent His Son to live a perfect, sinless life, to be our sacrifice on the cross, to raise Him from the grave. He paid for our sins. He's alive today, and if you will receive Christ as your Savior, trust Him as your Savior, you'll be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And the greatest way we can love the world who doesn't know Christ, is to share the gospel. To share the gospel. This afternoon, crop walk, wonderful thing. Sponsor Miss Wita. Miss Wita, raise your hand. She's looking for sponsors. She is walking in the crop walk at 2 o'clock today. Either join her with your sponsors or sponsor her after church today. Crop walk raises money for food, for our food bank and interchurch council. We have benevolence ministries here at the church in which we help people in a variety of ways when we're able to. We have men's ministries, ladies' ministries. Y'all get out, you get on the streets, you go into homes, you help people, you build wheelchair ramps, you do all kinds of things to help people, to love on people, to show compassion. Those are all good things that we do to love the world. But understand that if we do all those good things and withhold the gospel, we do not love the world the way God does. There is no substitute for loving the world with the gospel. No substitute. I did something 2 weeks ago that I nearly never do and responded to a blog on the internet. I can count on one hand the number of times I've done that. But a friend of mine posted a link to a pastor's blog, a young pastor. Never heard of him before, never read his blog. But I was interested in the title of the blog that my friend posted on Facebook. The title was, "They Don't Care What You Believe." I thought, well, how interesting. I said, I'll bite. So I clicked on the link, and it took me to his blog, and I read this pastor's blog. Now, I want to summarize it this way. He starts off with a really good story about customer service. He having problems. I think it was with Nike, with a product he had bought. And he called customer service, assuming, as you and I do, this is going to be that calling customer service, by definition, somehow is a bad experience. But he had a great experience. Everything went well. They talked like they cared about him. And when he hung up the phone, as he wrote in his blog, he decided that day that he would always be a customer of Nike. Always be a consumer of Nike products, because their customer service is so good. Then he goes on to talk about that as a priority of the church, we should be concerned about customer service. That is, how people perceive us. What kind of experience do people have when they come to church? Is the church clean? Is the church bright? Are you friendly when people arrive? And I agree 100%, all of those things are important. But here was my problem and my response to the blog. That about 2, maybe 3 times in the blog, he would put up a little asterisk. You ever seen this little, it's a little star thing referring to something at the bottom? So there would be a little asterisk in the blog, and I would scroll down to the bottom, and I would read what it referred to. And what it referred to was he wanted to be sure that he put that asterisk there, and down at the bottom he wrote that now this doesn't mean that I don't care about what people believe, or that it doesn't matter what people believe, because it does matter. And then back to the blog. So I'm reading the blog. He's talking about customer service and what people experience when they come in. And all of a sudden there's an asterisk, this time too. So I scroll down to the bottom, and the two asterisks say, now this doesn't mean I don't care about what people believe. You got to believe the right things and so forth. Now, when I finished the blog, here was my thought. And this was my response to it. Your asterisks shouldn't be asterisks. They're the main thing. See, we're in the business of what we believe. And what we believe should be the reason we are the best place to be with the best message in the world. Now, I believe with all my heart this ought to be the cleanest facility on the planet, the best lit, the best kept place on the planet. Because we represent God, and He's taking, and we're taking care of what belongs to God for a time that He gives us, and it's more inviting to people to have good parking and clean facilities. It disarms folks, and they say, this is the place I want to be, and more important, I want my kids to be. All that is absolutely right, but it's not an asterisk. It doesn't belong at the bottom what we believe. What we believe is the reason we do what we do. And what we do provides an opportunity for people to hear the gospel. The gospel is the main thing, and all that we believe issues out of that. Otherwise, go to Walmart. They got great customer service. It does matter what we believe, and what we believe is the gospel. And we love the world when we share the gospel. Our value to love the world speaks of our ministries of missions and evangelism. Our goal is that every single member and regular attender at the First Baptist Church of Shiloh participate daily, if possible, as God gives opportunity in evangelism, and at least annually in missions. So we seek to offer mission opportunities all the time in the community, in other states, even other countries, so you can be involved in loving the world and sharing the gospel. On Wednesday nights right now, you can learn to share the gospel in a class called Share Jesus Without Fear. That's that relational, daily evangelism side. Be ready. Share the gospel. Funny thing happens when you're ready to share the gospel. God brings people your way who want to hear the gospel. We're always so nervous. Well, I won't know what to say. Well, guess what? If you'll open up, let God use you, God has a funny way of using you. Loving the world. Loving the world is sharing the gospel. Now, this morning, we're going to return to a passage of Scripture, one of many, in fact, in which God gives us that mandate to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. We just want to bolster, fortify our love for the world by remembering how significant it is to God that we love the world with the gospel. And Jesus, when Jesus rose from the grave, He met several times with His disciples. And in nearly all of those times, He imparted to them this same story, this same message, this same urgency of the gospel. And that's one of the passages we want to look at this morning. If you have your Bible, find the New Testament book of Luke and chapter 24, Luke 24 and verse 44. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, has rallied His troops. It's one of those places He gives His marching orders. And He rallies the troops together. And He teaches them, as the resurrected Lord, He teaches them now what their part is, by extension, our part, in loving the world with the gospel. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. The Bible says, "Then Jesus told them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He also said to them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for now, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high.'" We love the world when we share the gospel. We love the world when we share the gospel. Why? What is it about the gospel and the gospel message? What is it that God has invested in this message of the Lord Jesus Christ that is so pivotal? Why is it that while we do many good things, God sets the gospel apart as the main thing? That good news of the coming of Christ and our salvation if we trust Christ. Why is it that He sets those things apart? I want you to look at a few things with me for a moment this morning. First, I want you to see that the gospel reveals God's plan. The gospel reveals God's plan. The fulfillment of God's work through history is Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ is what all the Scriptures are leading up to. Everything, as Jesus tells these disciples, everything in the law and the prophets, all the Scriptures pointed to Christ because He had a plan. And God's plan is fulfilled in Christ and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can get so busy about doing good things, the reason we forget the main thing is we forget to review the big picture and review history and pay attention to the fact that this was God's plan all along. And if we truncate God's plan, if we divest it of the gospel just by doing good things, we're not fulfilling God's word, we're not fulfilling God's plan and participating in what God meant to do in Christ. That's why Jesus begins his conversation on this day with the disciples by reminding them of the big picture. God's plan all along, since the fall of humanity in Adam and Eve, God's plan is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good reminder, there is no other plan. There's no other roadmap. There's no other blueprint. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's plan. And what's key for you and me is remembering as we consider loving the world. Loving the world is always includes sharing the gospel, because all along, that's been God's plan. And when we unfold the gospel to people, we are unfolding generations of God's plan. We are describing for every person that comes to Christ, we are describing how they fit into God's plan. And as believers in Christ who have known, many of us known the Lord a long time, we've got to keep bringing that perspective back. Keep saying, you know, the main thing we do is to share the gospel. Let's play pretend for just a moment. Family of five, and this might apply to you. If it does, I'm not thinking of you in particular. But family of five, mom, dad, three kids. 12-year-old kid, 8-year-old, 12-year-old girl, 8-year-old girl, 4-year-old boy. And finally, dad has saved enough money. Mom and dad have saved enough money for their big family vacation trip, and they're going to go to Disney World. Very first time they've ever gone to Disney World. So mom and dad sit the kids down. They say, we're so excited. When school is out, we're going to tell you, this is going to be our family vacation. We're all going to Disney World. Well, the kids immediately light up. They get all excited. The 12-year-old thinks of all the different parks at Disney, Epcot, Magic Kingdom, Hollywood Studios, everything that she can see, and she starts making a list, and she starts texting her friends, and she's so excited. She's going to go to all these parks. She's going to spend every day running around and doing all these things at these different parks. The middle girl, 8 years old, lights up and says, Cinderella and Magic Kingdom. That's all she thinks about, is she wants to go to Magic Kingdom, see Cinderella, see the princesses dressed like a princess. That's what she wants to do, and she sees Disney through the eyes of this one park, Magic Kingdom. The 4-year-old, Mickey Mouse. We're going to see Mickey Mouse? Yes, son, we'll see. We're going to see Mickey Mouse? Yes, we'll see Mickey Mouse. When do we see Mickey Mouse? We're going to see Mickey Mouse. You want to see Mickey Mouse? We're going to see Mickey Mouse. You have a picture? Yeah, we got a picture with Mickey Mouse. When do we see Mickey Mouse? Soon. For the days ahead, as they're preparing for the trip, that's all they hear from these three kids. 12-year-old, all these different parks, all these different themes, all this excitement. 8-year-old, one park, but a big park. Want to see everything in that park. 4-year-old, Mickey Mouse. Mom and dad, however, have a whole different view of this Disney trip. Whole different view. And their view falls down to cost and benefit. Huh? This is going to be expensive. Dad's online checking prices. Best time to hit. Maybe if it rains, it'll be cheaper. I'm just kidding. Cost, but benefit. We will never forget this trip to Disney. These kids will remember for the rest of their lives. And we're going to have a great time. And we're investing not only money in Disney, but family time. Perspective is a matter of maturity. Perspective is a matter of maturity. Spiritual maturity works the same way. Those who are very young in the faith are sadly very immature spiritually, see the things of God and the church as about them. I don't think I like that message. Why is the pastor dressed that way? I don't want to serve on a committee. That takes too much time. I don't want to be in that ministry. And the plus side, I like that music. It's about me. I hope I get out to get lunch. I might come to that event if it's helpful to me. Most believers fall in a different spiritual framework. They see their spiritual maturity and activity as about the church. This is my church. I want to serve in this church. I want to grow in this church. I want to be a part of this church. But now and then, they look across the aisle and think to themselves, I'd rather be part of this church without them being part of this church. But this is my church. Then there's another group, as they grow in their maturity and their spirituality, that see a bigger picture. We need to reach Brunswick County. We need to get outside the walls. Pastor, let's do this ministry. Pastor, let's do that ministry. Pastor, let's go here. Pastor, let's go there. Pastor, will you come and visit so-and-so? Pastor, will you show up for this? But Pastor, we need to do the work. We need to get out there. We need to do it. This is exciting. It's a good time for us. It's real easy for us to compartmentalize based on where we are in our spiritual growth and see things very narrow and see things about us, and we grow in our faith and things still open up. But listen, what the Bible teaches us is that spiritual maturity is highlighted by those who always say, you know what? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. We've got to keep the big picture perspective. We've got to always be looking at the long-term benefits. We understand there may be cost, but we will pay the price because it's about Christ, and this is our time. And God shows us through the ages, reminds us through the ages. His plan all along has been for First Baptist Church of Shiloh to be here, to be now, to reach our world for Christ at any cost, because the benefits will be great as we populate heaven and see God do great work. In the gospel, God reveals his plan. Second, the gospel records and reports God's purpose. What is God up to? What is God doing? What's God been doing through the years and the ages? Very shortly, Jesus says what God's been doing is leading up to this. He tells his disciples as he stands there, this is your commission, your opportunity. You will be my witnesses. I am sending you forth. And God's purpose all along has been to call you out. Followers of Christ, this is your time. Followers of Christ, this is your time. We share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said all these things have to be fulfilled. Everything had to be done in God's plan for his purpose to come to fruition, which is that Jesus Christ can save anyone, anytime, who will trust Christ. And he said, now church, believers, followers of Christ, this is your message. He even gave us a strategy. Did you notice that? He said, starting in Jerusalem to the disciples. To you and me, that would be starting in Shiloh. I love missions. I love going to different countries. I love it when y'all went to the Dominican Republic. Let's do that. Keep doing that. But remember, this first is our mission field. This first. We have family members who need the gospel. We have neighbors who need Christ. We have children in our own church, young adults, youth, who need Christ. This is our mission field first, our Jerusalem, out from here, sure. But the gospel begins with the purpose of God in relationships. Everybody you know who needs Christ, how can you love them? Share the gospel with them. Share the gospel. We love the world. We love our neighbors. We love our friends. We love our family members when we share the gospel with them. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reports for us, records for us that God's purpose all along has been Christ. And we cannot underscore enough that there is no other way to be saved, to be forgiven, and to go to heaven. Acts chapter 4 says there's only one name under heaven by which all people will be saved. We hear controversy in our world occasionally as maybe a high-profile pastor or person on television will say something like, Jewish people need Christ. Muslims need Christ. And the media blanches and they attack. But the truth is, without Christ, religion is just religion. It's worthless. That's the bad news. The bad news is no one can work themselves into glory. And religion deceives so many people into thinking, I can be good enough. I can work hard enough. God is pleased with what I'm doing. That religion might be your good works in good things, or it might be in another religion altogether. The point is, the only way is Jesus Christ. And trusting Christ alone as your Savior. Not trusting yourself, not in another religion, not a family member's faith. Mama can't do it for you. She'd like to. She can't do it for you. I don't know. She might not want to. I don't know. But the purpose of God that the gospel reveals is that Jesus Christ is the way and the only way. Okay, last. The gospel also relies on, requires God's power. It requires God's power. I love that Jesus laid out the plans of God, laid out the purpose of God in Christ, and then he told the disciples, now go off and wait. Just go wait. Because if I tell you right now to hit the streets, the one thing you're going to lack is the power of God when you share the gospel. You might have the knowledge, you might have the words, you might know the word well enough to share it, but lives are changed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. It's not your job even to save people because you can't do it. It's your job to be faithful to the gospel, to love people with sharing the gospel, and let the power of God work. Jesus said, I'm going to send what my Father promised. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Holy Spirit of God. That tells us this is a commission to saved people. The people who know Christ as their Savior. It's a commission because the Spirit of God has come upon you. He will fill you and he will use you to share the gospel. It also tells us it's God's Spirit to save someone. God's job to save somebody is Holy Spirit saves people. You know, the Spirit of God saved you if you're a believer in Christ. The Spirit of God is the one that saved you. And the Bible said he seals you till the day of redemption. Once God saves you by the power of God, nothing can take that away. God has commissioned believers in Christ to love on the world by sharing the gospel. For all else we do, good things we do, the number one thing and what will never substitute is to love the world by sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for this church. Being here, for every church of believers, being on planet Earth, is to share the gospel first. That's God's first purpose. Now, we do wonderful things. We have wonderful ministries. And we are greatly blessed in those things. But the cohesive glue that holds it all together, that helps us understand why we are here, that helps us make decisions about what we will do, is very simply loving the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Astronaut Scott Carpenter passed away about a month ago. He was the Mercury 7 astronaut, orbited the Earth three times. One of the very first astronauts to ever go up, May of 1962. That was the last time he ever went into space. But after that, he explored the ocean depths. He explored the world in other ways. He was just known as a great explorer and an innovator. And not long before he died, someone asked Scott Carpenter, said, why do you do that? And why did you go up into space? Why do you take these dangerous journeys and do so much exploring? Why do you do that? And his answer was, I see that as my chance for immortality. Because, he said, most men will never have a chance for immortality. Well, I got news for you. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, every human being has a chance. Regardless of age, status in life, economic status, education level, we're all equal with the gospel. And it begins with the fact that we are all equally lost without Christ. We need Christ. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. I like that Paul said that because he goes, watch this. I'm going to build a little suspense. You want to know how God demonstrated his love toward you? His own love out of his heart. God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. Pause. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is your one chance. Your one chance. You will never work hard enough to please God. Your one chance, your only chance, your only hope is Jesus Christ. And to trust Christ and Christ alone to forgive you of your sin, to give you a home in heaven, as the Bible says, to make a brand new you in Christ. And he'll do it. He'll do it. So Pastor Bob Howell, well, all you got to do is surrender to that gospel. All you've got to do is accept that gospel. Say, I'm tired of working to be good enough. I need Christ. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need Christ. The Bible says those who repent of their sins, who understand they are sinners and repent of their sins and confess Christ as Savior, will be saved. What holds us back? Pride. The bad news holds us back. We still think we can save ourselves. I'll be good enough. Everybody else needs Jesus, but I don't. Because I'm good enough for God. Really? No. All people have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin, our sin, the wages, the payback is death. Death. All who try to show up in the presence of God, who try to please God in this life, sinners waiting death. But the verse goes on and says, but, well, aren't you glad for the B-U-T's in the Bible? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. People, listen. As a church, we can love on you in so many ways. I can come to you at the hospital. We can hold your babies in the nursery. We can offer all kinds of ministries. But in truth, we haven't loved you unless we have said you need Christ. Make sure today you don't leave this place unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come to Christ. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. My deepest heart's desire is for every single person in this room to know without a doubt that they have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they will, when they die, the next face they see will be Jesus Christ. And they're living in the power of God. I hope every one of us could sign off on that and say, yes, Pastor Bob, I know Christ is my Savior. But in a room with this many people, I think it's more likely there's one or two who would have to say, Pastor Bob, I know that I don't know Christ. I have never trusted Christ as my Savior. I understand that I'm a sinner, but I need Christ. So in a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to stand here at the front. You know why I stand here at the front? I stand here to help you. I stand here at the front because I want with all my heart for you to come down, say, Pastor Bob, today's the day. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Will you help me do that? And I will. I will help you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I will pray with you about other decisions that you can leave today and know that you're right with God. You're saved, you're secure, you're ready to go at any time. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts today. You know who's here, God, and you know those who are lost. and don't know Christ, Father, you have loved on us with the gospel. You have loved on us with your Son, Jesus. You have sacrificed him for our sins. And today, God, I believe there's one or two who, for the first time in their lives, maybe, God, they realize what you've done in Christ for them. And they know they need Christ. They know they need to be saved. God, I pray today, as we start to sing in a moment, that one person, those two people, those three who need Christ would be the first to step out and come down and say, Pastor Bob, help me today receive Christ as my Savior. Father, others in this room need to make those steps of faith, decisions to renew their relationship with you, to come to the altar to pray for loved ones who are lost. God, you have them on our hearts today. Father, others of us need to involve ourselves in the gospel, involve ourselves in the great work of God. Father, I pray that you would move here today by your Spirit. Bring about your will as those who are lost would come to Christ. As believers, God, would renew their walk with you. As others would join fellowship with this church. As others make deep commitments to you at the altar. As others pray for loved ones, God, and those who are lost. We want to carry out your will today, God. And I pray with all my heart, Father, you would move in our midst in a mighty way, that we would see the Spirit of God at work in a powerful way today. God, bless this time of invitation and response. May our response please you, not ourselves, God, but please you. In Jesus' name.